Then he said, chapter, you know that text. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yet thou shalt not count all things, but let I not read the rest of it because you're familiar with it. Except that passage that says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. Now that's the passage we've been dealing with right along. But there's also a passage in the 40th Psalm which I want to read now. Psalm 40. Verses 7 and 8. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book to be written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now we do see a simple term, all spiritual perfection is no more and no less than to do the will of God. And I want tonight to talk about the will of God and its relation to our heart. Now, hell is the place where the will of God is never done. And that is why it is hell. And heaven is the place where it is always done. And that is why it is heaven. Between hell and heaven, there is the earth. And the earth is the place where the will of God either is not done at all, as out in the unsaved world, or only partly done, as among most of us Christians, or imperfectly done. Now our relation to the will of God is twofold, passive and active. It is passive in that it is recognition to God's act. There are some things to say tonight, four or five of them, and then you probably some that I don't know, are you? And I want to ask you whether you would agree with me on this. That when we mention the will of God in the day in which we live, we almost invariably mean, and are understood to mean, recognition to God's will. We sing about the will of God, when we do, we usually mean what Mary meant when she said, do it unto me even as thou wilt. Now that was something God was going to do, but not something that she was doing. That is recognition and passivity. That was saying, God, I accept thy will for me, go ahead, and whatever you send is all right with me. And that was necessary and good. But there is a second relation to the will of God, which is better, I'm sure, are willing to do, is rarely talked about. And that is the active side of the will of God. Voluntary observance of God's commandments. That is to make such changes as God indicates, to drop some things and take up others, and to live the entire life into accord with the New Testament. Now that is what I call reformation in the church, and it would result in a revival. But if it cannot come yet to the whole church, then it can come to as many as will receive it. So that the active, voluntary observance of God's commandments. Do you remember, I think it was Paul later who pointed it out, in a great sermon, I-132, that God heard Elijah because Elijah heard God. And that God did according to the word of Elijah, because Elijah had done according to the word of God. And you can't separate these two things. There's a great lot of passing, sitting about things, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. And we don't know what it's going to be, we're passively in that. But that is only a part of it. The sanctified is to hear the voice of God and do what we're told. And that means action. That means bringing the entire life into accord with the New Testament teaching, with the Bible teaching. Now, I want to speak a little, as I said, about God's will and the cross. The will of God, I will say to you, brethren, and sisters, the will of God is the place of blessed, painful, fruitful trouble. Paul called it the fellowship of his suffering. And it is my conviction that one of the reasons that we have so little of post-cross power is because we will not have pre-cross trouble, and because we will not let the will of God trouble. We want to be passive, but we will not allow the will of God to trouble us. Now, Paul called it, I say, the fellowship of his suffering, but don't forget this, that at the fellowship of his suffering, there will find Christ's clear manifestation. I say this with hand upraised, that if there's anything in this world that I want, it is to have a clear and continuous manifestation of that presence, that one in whose presence my soul takes delight. And we do not have it because we kind of do not relate the will of God to the cross. Now, the great saints were acquainted with the cross even before Christ's time, and before that cross was raised on the bloody hill. They were acquainted with it in essence because their obedience brought it to them. There was David, and notice the direction that his cross came from. His cross came from his own eternal self. And I claim, brethren, that Christians are to be exercised in spirit very frequently. And they ought to be in trouble with their own heart frequently. And if they are not, probably it is because they do not know their own heart. Jacob didn't at first, but did later know his own heart. And Jacob's cross was Jesus. The worst possible kind of cross that a man can deal with, it was Jesus. And then there was Daniel, and his cross was the world. And there was Job, and his cross was the devil. So we have the world, the flesh, and the devil in Jacob, Daniel, and Job. And the devil crucified Job, and the world crucified Daniel. And Joseph was crucified on the key of his own wickedness, his own carnality. And then there was Moses, whose cross was the apostle of God's people. And there were the apostles, their cross came from the religious authority. And there was Moses, his cross came from the church that makes the mustard wood crosses, the Catholic Church. And there was Wesley, and his cross came from the Protestant Church. And I could go on down the line and just take the rest of the evening naming great souls who had crosses in the will of God, and who followed the will of God to their cross, and even though it was before Christ's time, become a teacher, died on that cross of Scripture with Paul. Afterwards, he said, I am crucified with Christ. By faith, they looked forward, and their obedience in the will of God led them into the place of blessed and painful and fruitful trouble. Now, this is going to be a short sermon tonight, but I think it's going to be an effective one in the Holy Ghost. And I want to talk a little about our cross and point out to you, my friends, that we cannot go up on the hillside and die. You see, following Jesus, when Jesus was on earth, following Jesus physically was the easiest, cheapest way to get off. Anybody could get out of work and say goodbye to his family and say, I'm going to follow Jesus. And multitudes did. They followed him physically, but they didn't understand him spiritually. So therefore, the cheapest, easiest way to dispose of the the cross, is to carry the cross and physically. That would be the easiest way to do it. But your cross isn't going to be going out and following Jesus along a dusty pathway. And it isn't going to be the climb to the hill where two others are and be nailed up between them. Our cross will be the trouble we get our own hearts into by obedience to the will of God. The brethren there is the justification. Our Philip brethren things rightly make a great deal of identification. And they should. For that identification, oneness with Christ. As Paul said, oneness in Christ the Christian. Oneness. And don't forget that I am talking generally, using some of the phrases of an old book called The Power of Anointing. That where men are one with God. And this is the purpose of this series, that a few Christians at least might take this thing seriously. And that they might seek to be one with God in a way that the careless evangelical world seems to consider either fanaticism or old-fashioned stuff that they're not even talking about in our day. And identification, there's the word. But resurrection is another word. There are some men who preach death so much that they never get anybody up out of death. They preach death, death, death. When I was a young fellow, I was filled with the Holy Spirit, wonderfully filled with the Holy Spirit, and I was going along. My friend Edmilla down there remembers well how we used to be out together. And I was getting along well. And then I read a book about the cross. And that book took you on the cross in the first chapter, and as far as I can remember, you were still hanging on the cross in the last chapter, and the result was it was gloom all the way through. Now, the preacher himself wasn't that kind of a gloomy man, but somehow he got that gloom into his book. And I had an awful time shaking that off. It took me a long time to get away from the gloominess of it. But there was a preacher back beyond that time by the name of A.B. Simpson. And here's the place for this cross was so radiantly wonderful that it guarded and blessed the generation. And it was there's a cross, but beyond the cross there's a resurrection and an identification and a manifestation. You know all it would take, brothers and sisters. Now we have the Thomases here tonight. And they're among my favorite people. And I like them as people, and I love them as Christians, and I enjoy their singing. But that's not the greatest thing that could have happened to us. But Eugene has Eugene Hersberg and Lilith Sandberg, and they're fine, tender, classical types of singers, singing Salvation Army songs, and we'll enjoy them. But that's not the finest thing that could happen to this church, no, no. And the best thing that could happen is there wouldn't be that you could get younger and better and more active teacher. All that. That'd be perhaps desirable. I'm not suggesting that to the board, but that probably would be desirable. But brethren, the most desirable thing, that which you'd never think talking about, that which you could it would bring tears of joy to your eyes every time you remember, would be that we could have a loving nearness to the Savior bestowed upon us. So that we knew Jesus, so that Jesus came. And we weren't forced to sit and look at each other's back with each other's neck. And just be cold and stiff and listen to words and wish it was over. But a sudden bestowal of a presence. That's always been the way it came. And I want to see that. I don't know when I'll die, but I do know if God will let me see one time, even on a small scale, this while I'm still here on earth, I'll consider it the greatest favor he's done me yet. Just that there should be a sudden manifestation. Now I don't mean rolling in the aisles, I don't mean yelling, I don't mean tongues, I don't mean any physical manifestation at all. Except that it would result in that tenderest manifestation being the joy, but I just mean a presence made known to the Spirit, that's all. And he's willing to do that. That's what they had in the Welsh revival. in such a degree that compared to the preachers, couldn't even preach. He couldn't even preach. They had that. But you don't see it much, and nobody wants it. And that's why I'm praying, and I'm going to pray. And if you pray for me, I'll pray tonight. But I'm going to continue to say that we must have Reformation, and we must have this back on us again before we can hope for revival that is really revival. Now, those three words, identification, resurrection, manifestation, they're all through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I said I'm not going to talk very long tonight, but I do want to give you a few little sentences here, which I have taken from a man whose saintliness was known around the whole world and still is down to this day. And it's about the cross, and he says it better than I, so let me read a few phrases and comment. He says, God is ingenious in making us cross. Think of it. God is ingenious. He can't take us up to the hillside there, and if you just say, I'm crucified with Christ, by faith, that's no cross at all. That's technical. But God wants to really crucify us. So, he's ingenious in making us crosses. He makes them of iron and of lead, which are heavy in themselves, and he makes them of straw, which seems to weigh nothing, but yet they're no less difficult to carry. Some of these straw crosses that nobody thinks amount anything, but are just crucifying you to improve. Then he says he makes them of gold and sacred stones, which dazzle the spectators and excite the envy of the public, but just crucify no less, and the crosses become more despised. But that is what he means here. He means writing to people who were in high court. And he said, they wrote him and they said to him, why, we're forced in the high society. We're forced by our political job. And yet we want to be crucified with Christ. And yet we're forced. We gotta win the money and we gotta be. And he said, why, brethren, that's your gold, your cross, made out of gold and precious stones, and it dazzles the spectators and excites the envy of the public, but it crucifies you if you know how to take it, no less than the other. He makes them of all things he likes the best, he turns them to bigger me. Now he says this, and some Buck Alliance people might not like this, but I'm going to say it anyway. That it often pleases God to join physical weakness to this servitude of the Spirit. He says, nothing is more useful than these two crosses together. They crucify a man from head to foot. And when I read that, it was like a shock to my soul. Did you know, friends, that Jesus Christ was crucified from head to foot? Did you know that when they nailed him there, he was crucified all over? There wasn't a part of his holy nature that was not hanged on the cross. He was crucified from head to foot. And he says God takes pleasure in that confounding human power, which is only weakness disguised. Weakness disguised, that's the power you have, my friend. Whatever kind of power, intellectual power, you have a great mind. Good, I'm glad you have. It'll bother you and get you in trouble, but it's a good thing to have if God is so ordered. But it's just weakness disguised. You have talents, all right, they're weakness disguised. And everything you have is just human weakness disguised. And God takes great pleasure in compounding it. As I said, God wants to make what the world most admires ridiculous and tight and frightful. So he treats without pity those whom he raises without measure. He treats without pity those whom he raises without measure. He joins these prophets and crucifies the man from head to foot because he wants to raise him without measure. Oh, you know that passage, don't you? Back there, I think I read it the other day, again to you, amen. Let this mind be in me, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know the next word? Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him,
and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess. Now, my friend, God will crucify without pity those whom he wants to raise without name. I believe this. And then he adds this rather beautiful and almost half-humorous expression. He says, how beautiful it is to have our purgatory where others seek for paradise. How wonderful it is to get to purgatory where other people are looking for the paradise. Everybody else wants the paradise down below, and this wise old brother says you can have your purgatory here. You don't have to wait to go to a non-existent purgatory after death. But right down here where others are seeking their fun and their best and their entertainment and their movements and all the rest, if you're walking with God and you're letting the will of God lead you into that place, that cross, that place of blessed, fruitful trouble in your own heart, how beautiful if you can have your purgatory here. And then he says, suffering then is only a matter of being silent before God. For it is God who brings to birth within us dryness. Some of you have dryness over the last week since this campaign. These evening services began, you had more dryness than you ever knew before. It is God who brings to birth within you dryness and impatience and discouragement to humiliate you and to show you yourself. It is he who does all. We have only to see him and adore him in all. To adore him while he prays. And to love him while he crucifies. So he says, he crucifies without pity those he raises without measure. So do you want to be raised without measure? Do you want God to say to all angels and all creatures that do his will, the lid's off for this man, there's no limit to where I take him, there's no measure, no ceiling on what he can have, just keep it open, there's no top to it, without measure I'll raise him. And because without pity are crucified. What does he mean? Well, he says in the very next line, he says, happy are they who in this state consider the hand of God which crucifies them through pity. So what does he mean? He crucifies without pity and he crucifies through pity. Oh, you that have had children, or have the care of children, do you know what it is to punish without pity and yet punish with pity? Do you know what it is when you pray for your child and you want that child to be the very finest example of a good pity? And you love them and give your blood out of your veins just like that for them? And yet without pity, you turn off the Lord. And yet what is it to do pity that makes you punish them without pity? Do you see the beautiful mix up there? So that's the way God feels. It is the pity of God over his children. It lets him turn up the rod that he might make us the kind of people he wants us to be. Brother Chalmers, where are we going to find a sample of what I'm talking about? Where are we going to get a company of Christians somewhere who are completely separated from all the prejudices and all the carnal desires and that are willing to put themselves in the hands of God and bear any kind of cost, iron or lead or straw or gold or anything, and be the kind of samples that we're talking about. Now, he says, it is God who does it all, and we have only to see him and to adore him in all. There will be a time, and I don't know when it will be for any of you, but there will be a time not far distant when all you have will be God and the cross. We sing, hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes, etc. Shine through the gloom and point me to the sky. And all you have, and how pathetic it is, and I don't want to be unkind, but how pathetic it is. The poor people who've never understood and have never been taught and have no evangelical message at all clutch to their breasts across when they're dying
clutch it and hold it tight, thinking that in metal and wood and paint and enamel there may be something that says take them over the river.
Oh no, that's not the cross that helps him, no. It is another kind of cross. It is that cross which comes to you from being in the will of God. That which is yours by being in the will of God. It may come from any direction it falls. And most of the time I think it will come from within. Mine usually comes from within. And God lets me fall on my face to break a nose or do some cruel thing or otherwise injure my soul, and that's the cross, and the Lord nails me there. And now all we have to do is see Him and adore Him in it all. Then He closes, and I'm closing with these words, O cross, O good cross, I embrace Thee. I adore in Thee the dying Jesus, with whom I also must die. O cross, O good cross, I embrace Thee. Not a cross on a hill, not a cross on a church, not a cross on a chain, not a cross round the neck, but the cross of the will of God, whatever it is. The cross of obedience to the will of God. The man, as I said here some weeks back, the good English brother who was talking to me and to his brethren, said this. God had given him a marvelous testimony. And he said this. He said, I find obedience brings a cross into the life quicker than anything else. Now, do you dare say tonight, and will you say? Will you say, looking forward to only to identification, manifestation, resurrection, and power, can you say, oh God, crucify me from head to foot. From head to foot, God, this is the reformation we need now. Once there knew they needed a reformation, it would bring the Bible back to the church. They got it. Again, they needed a reformation. It would teach men they could be justified and cleansed. And they got it under the reformation. And now we need a reformation that shall take the will of God and adore it, and look on God and let Him work, and look not backward but look forward. Disassociate itself from all, whatever it calls itself, and however sound it may think it is in doctrine. All that is unspiritual and all that is unchristlike, and all that is in the testament, and look on Him and let Him work. And so, oh, cross, oh, good cross, and they see. If you say that the soldier is just an awful way to talk to young people, I'm not thinking in a word about the young people. I understand it. It's amazing how teenage Christians, if they're really Christians, get what I'm talking about and can want it. But, brethren, did you ever stop to think that the Easter came after Good Friday? And that there had to be Good Friday before they could do good, there had to be Good Friday before they could be Easter. Before he could rise and sing among his brethren, he had to bow his head and suffer among his brethren. And this is what's lost from the church. The only suffering we know about now is that which imposed by accident from the outside, and then we write books about it. And they feel those people that wouldn't have had it that way if they got out of it, and had no credit coming because it happened to them by accident. That's no cross, my brother. Your cross is what you take from the hand of God, looking on Him and letting Him work and thanking Him and adoring Him. And you wouldn't change it if you could, and you could, but you won't. And so, then comes the glory for the rest. Then comes the lift and the blessing. Now, I don't know whether this would be a good illustration, a full, complete illustration of what I mean. But there was a minister here last Sunday night, a young minister of another denomination, and he went into the prayer room, and they prayed with him there, and it took quite a while. But he came through into such a state of radiance that those with whom he was staying said he would talk about nothing else all that evening and the next day. That was all the conversation was about. He was so lifted and so radiant with it all. But before there can come the radiance of the dawn, there must be the darkness of the night. Before there can come the life of resurrection, there must be the death that ends another kind of life. Oh, cross. Oh, good cross. I adore in thee the dying Jesus. Now, my friends, I believe that you want to go on with it, and I know I do, and I do at any cost. And when I say at any cost, I mean at any cost. And do you mean at any cost when you say, at any cost, Bill? I have here a little prayer which I have, nobody's ever seen it, but I wrote it here a long time ago. Oh God, let me die right rather than live wrong. Rather than hiding down into another Christian, live a cool life down on a low level, I'd rather reach a high spot and turn off the light. Rather live right, die right than live wrong. Oh, blessed cross of Jesus. Oh, Lord God supreme. Oh, sweet will of God, do you know anything about it? Are you in it? Has it done anything for you or to you? Have you known the place of sweet, blessed trouble and of heart searching and of travail? If you haven't, you can never know the blessing and the glory. You can pray for revival till you die. You'll never get any revival. You can join groups and pray all night for revival. And all you'll lose will be sleep. And all your gains will be exercised. But friends, if we believe in this time of Reformation, that cost that more than once, then why don't we do something about it tonight? Why don't we have an old-fashioned time at the altar tonight? Where we can come and call and say, oh, blessed will of God, blessed will of God, oh, blessed cross, for I adore my Savior. Crucify me from head to foot. I believe that up out of your stony grief there'll be a battle raised. Oh, cross that lifteth up my head, I dare not ask to hide from thee. I lay in dust like glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red light. A challengeless bee. He's come and laid his glory in the dust tonight, the best he knows how. He's come and laid his her glory in the dust, the best he knows how. And before the Lord, seek the will of God for you in obedience. The will and the cross and the identification and the presence and the glory and the resurrection and the life. We'll do it. But it could be sin. You want to announce it now? We'll stand and sing together. The third chapter, you know that text. But what things are gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. You're doubtless in that count all things but lost. I'll not read the rest of it because you're familiar with it. Except that passage that says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. He makes conformable unto his death. Now that's the passage we've been dealing with right along, but there's also a passage in the 40th Psalm which I want to read now, Psalm the 40th. Verses 7 and 8. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book which is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now the book, in its simplest terms, all spiritual perception is no more and no less than to do the will of God. And I want tonight to talk about the will of God and its relation to our cause. Now, hell is the place where the will of God is never done.
And that is why it is hell. And heaven is the place where it is always been. And that is why it is hell. Between hell and heaven, there is the earth. And the earth is the place where the will of God either is not done at all. As out in the unsaved world, are only partly done, as among most of us Christians, or imperfectly done. Now our relation to the will of God is twofold, passive and active. It is passive in that it is recognition to God's act. There are some scriptures they demand, four or five of them, and then you probably some that I don't know, are you? And I want to ask you whether you would agree with me on this. That when we mention the will of God in the day in which we live, we almost invariably mean and are understood to mean recognition to God's will. We sing about the will of God, when we do, we usually mean what Mary meant when she said, "Do it unto me even as thou wilt." Now that was something God was going to do, but not something that she was doing. That is recognition and passivity. That is saying, God, I accept thy will for me, go ahead, do whatever you send is all right with me. And that is necessary and good. But there is a second relation to the will of God which is ready, I'm sure, are willing to do, is rarely talked about. And that is the active side of the will of God. Voluntary observance of God's commandments. That is to make such changes as God indicates, to drop some things and take up others, and to bring the entire life into accord with the New Testament. Now that is what I call reformation in the church, and it would result in a revival. But if it cannot come yet to the whole church, then it can come to as many as will receive it. So that the active, voluntary observance of God's commandments, do you remember, I think this Paul later pointed it out, in a great sermon, I want to repeat, that God heard Elijah because Elijah heard God. And that God did according to the word of Elijah, because Elijah had done according to the word of God. And you can't separate these two things. There's a great lot of passing, sitting about things. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. And we don't know what it's going to be, we're passively in that. But that is only a part of it. The other part is to hear the voice of God and do what we're told. And that means action. That means bringing the entire life into accord with the New Testament teaching, with the Bible teaching. Now, I want to speak a little, as I said, about God's will and the cross. The will of God, I will say to you, brethren, and sisters, the will of God is the place of blessed, painful, fruitful suffering. Paul called it the fellowship of his suffering. And it is my conviction that one of the reasons that we have so little of cross power is because we will not have two cross trouble, and because we will not let the will of God trouble. We want to be passive, but we will not allow the will of God to trouble us. Now, Paul called it, I say, the fellowship of his suffering, but don't forget this, that at the fellowship of his suffering, there you will find Christ's clear manifestation. I say this with hand upraised, that if there's anything in this world that I want, it is to have a clear and continuous manifestation of that presence, that one in whose presence my soul takes delight. And we do not have it because we cannot do not relate the will of God to the cross. Now the great things were equated with the cross even before Christ's time and before that cross was raised on the bloody hill. They were acquainted with it in essence because their obedience brought it to them. They were great, and notice the direction that his cross came from. His cross came from his own eternal self. And I claim, brethren, that Christians ought to be exercised in spirit very frequently. And they ought to be in trouble with their own heart frequently. And if they are not, probably it is because they do not know their own heart. Jacob didn't at first, but did later know his own heart. And Jacob's cry was Jacob. The worst possible kind of cross that a man can deal with. It was Jacob. And then there was Daniel, and his cross was the world. And there was Job, and his cross was the devil. So we have the world of flesh and the devil in Jacob, Daniel, and Job. And the devil crucified Job, and the world crucified Daniel. And Jacob was crucified on the tree of his own wickedness, his own carnality. And then there was Moses, whose cross was the apostle of God's people. And there were the apostles, their cross came from the religious authority. And there was Lincoln, whose cross came from the church that makes the mustard with his crosses, the Catholic Church. And there was Wesley, and his cross came from the Protestant Church. And I could go on down the line and just take the rest of the evening naming great souls who had crosses in the will of God and who followed the will of God to their cross. And even though it is before Christ's time, he comes to Jesus, died on that cross and said to his Paul afterwards, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. By faith they looked forward and their obedience in the will of God led them into the place of blessed and painful and fearful trouble. Now this is going to be a short sermon tonight, but I think it's going to be an effective one in the Holy Ghost. And I want to talk a little about our cross and point out to you, my friends, that we cannot go up on the hillside and die. You see, following Jesus, when Jesus was on earth, following Jesus physically was the easiest, cheapest way to get off. Anybody could get out of work and say goodbye to his family and say, I'm going to follow Jesus. Multitudes did. They followed him physically, but they didn't understand him physically. So therefore, the cheapest, easiest way to dispose of the cross is to carry the cross physically. That would be the easiest way to do it. But your cross isn't going to be going out and following Jesus along a dusty pathway. And it isn't going to be the climb to the hill where two others are and be nailed up between them. Our cross will be the trouble we get our own hearts into by obedience to the will of God. The brethren there is the justification. Our Trinitarian friends rightly make a great deal of identification. And they could. For that identification, oneness with Christ. The Paul said, more oneness in crucifixion. Oneness. And don't forget that I am talking generally, using some of the phrases of an old book called The Power of the Known. That where men are one with God. And this is the purpose of this series, that a few Christians at least might take this thing seriously, and that they might seek to be one with God in a way that the careless evangelical world seems to consider either fanaticism or old-fashioned stuff that they're not even talking about in our day. And identification, there's a word, but resurrection is another word.
There are some men who preach death so much that they never get anybody up out of death. They preach death, death, death. When I was a young fellow, I was filled with the Holy Spirit, wonderfully filled with the Holy Spirit, and I was going along. My friend Ignora down there remembers well how we used to be out together. And I was getting on well. And then I read a book about the cross. And that book put you on the cross in the first chapter, and as far as I can remember, you were still hanging on the cross in the last chapter, and the result was it was gloom all the way through. Now, the preacher himself wasn't that kind of a gloomy man, but somehow he got that gloom into his book. And I had an awful time taking that off. It took me a long time to get away from the gloominess of it. But there was a preacher back beyond that time by the name of A.D. Simpson. And his approach to this cross was so radiantly wonderful that he died and blessed the generation. And it was there's a cross, but beyond the cross there's a resurrection and an identification and a manifestation. You know all it would take, brothers and sisters. Now we have the Thomases here tonight. And they're among my favorite people. And I like them as people, and I love them as Christians, and I enjoy their singing. But that's not the greatest thing that could have happened to us. Let's think we have 81st verse, and Leonard Sandberg, and the fine, tender, classical type of singers sing Salvation Army songs, and you'll enjoy them. But that's not the finest thing that could happen to this church, no, no. And the best thing that could happen to this church wouldn't be that you could get younger and better and more active teacher. All that'd be perhaps desirable. I'm not suggesting that to the board, but that probably would be desirable. But, brethren, the most desirable thing, that which you'd never think talking about, that which you could, it would bring tears of joy to your eyes every time you remember, would be if you could have a loving nearness to the Savior bestowed upon us. So that we may be, so that Jesus came. And we were forced to sit and look at each other's back, at each other's neck. And just because you sit and listen to words and wish it was over. But a sudden bestowal of a presence. That's always been the way it came. And I want to see that. I don't know when we'll die, but I do know if God will let me see one time, even on a small scale, if I'm still here on earth, I'll consider it the greatest favor he's done me yet. That there should be a sudden manifestation. Now I don't mean rolling in the house, I don't mean yelling, I don't mean tongues, I don't mean any physical manifestation at all, except that it would result in that tenderest manifestation being the joy, but I just mean a presence made known to the Spirit, that's all. And he's willing to do that. That's what they had in the Welsh revival, in such a degree that sometimes the preacher couldn't even preach. He couldn't even preach. They had that. But you don't see it much. Nobody wants it. And that's why I'm saying, and I'm going to say, and if you pray for me, I'll say it nice, that I'm going to continue to say that we must have Reformation and we must have this back on us again before we can hope for revival that is really revival. Now, those three words, identification, resurrection, manifestation, they're all through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I said I'm not going to talk very long tonight, but I do want to give you a few little sentences here which I have taken from a man whose saintliness was known around the whole world and still is down to this day. And it's about the cross, and he says it better than I, so let me read a few phrases and comments. He says, God is ingenious in making us cross. Think of it. God is ingenious. He can't take us up to the hillside there, and if you just say, I am crucified with Christ, by faith that will cross us all. That's technical. But God wants to really crucify us. So, he's ingenious in making us crosses. He makes them of iron and of lead, which are heavy in themselves, and he makes them of
saw, which came to her nothing, but yet nevertheless no less difficult to carry. Some of these straw copies that nobody thinks amount to anything, but are just crucifying you through and through. Then he said he makes them a gold and painted stone which dazzle the spectators and excite the envy of the public, but which crucify no less than the crosses which are more despised. Now, brethren, what he means here, he means writing to people who were in high court. And he said, they wrote him and they said to him, we're forced in the high society, we're forced by our political job. And yet we wanted to be crucified with Christ, and yet we're forced. You gotta win the money, and you gotta be. And he said, why, brethren, that's your gold, your cross, made out of gold and precious stones, and it dazzles the spectators and excites the envy of the public, but it crucifies you if you know how to take it, no less than the other. He makes them of all things he likes the best, he turns them to misery. Now he says this, and some of the lying people might not like this, but I'm going to say it anyway, that it often pleases God to join physical weakness to this servitude of the Spirit. He says, nothing is more useful than these two crosses together. They crucify a man from head to foot. And when I read that, it was like a shock to my soul. Did you know, friends, that Jesus Christ was crucified from head to foot? Did you know that when they nailed him there, he was crucified all over? It wasn't a part of his holy nature that was not pained by the cross. He was crucified from head to foot. And he says God takes pleasure in that confounding human power which is only weakness this dies. Weakness this dies, that's the power you have, my friend. Whatever kind of power, intellectual power, you have a great mind. Good, I'm glad you have. It'll bother you and get you in trouble, but it's a good thing to have if God is so ordered. But it's just weakness disguised. You have talents, all right, they're weakness disguised. And everything you have is just human weakness disguised. And God takes great pleasure in compounding it. Now he says God wants to make what the world most admires ridiculous and frightful. So he treats without pity those whom he raises without measure. He treats without pity those whom he raises without measure. He joins these prophets and crucifies the man from head to foot because he wants to raise him without measure. Oh, you know that passage, don't you? Back there, I think I read it the other day, again to you, and let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in passion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know the next word? Therefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess. Now, my friend, God will crucify without pity those whom he wants to raise without measure. I believe this. And then he adds this rather beautiful and almost half-foolish expression. He says, how beautiful it is to have our purgatory where others seek the paradise. I wonder if it is to get to purgatory and other people are looking for the paradise. Everybody else wants the paradise down below, and this wise old brother says you can have your purgatory here. You don't have to wait to go to a non-existent purgatory after death. But right down here where others are seeking their fun and their best and their entertainment and their amusements and all the rest, if you're walking with God and you're letting the will of God lead you into that place, that cross, that place of blessed, fruitful trouble in your own heart, how beautiful if you can have your purgatory here. And then he says, suffering then is only a matter of being silent before God, but it is God who brings the birth within us dryness. Some of you have dryness over the last week since this campaign, this redeeming service began, you've had more dryness than you ever knew before. It is God who brings the birth within you dryness, and impatience,
and discouragement to humiliate you and to show you yourself. It is He who does all. You have only to see Him and adore Him in all. To adore Him while He prays. And to love Him while He crucified. So He says, He crucifies without pity those He raises without measure. So do you want to be raised without measure? Do you want God to say to all angels and all creatures that do His will, the lid is off for this man. There's no limit to where I take him. There's no measure, no ceiling on what he can have. Just keep it open. There's no top to it. Without measure, I'll raise him. And because without pity, I'll crucify him. What does he mean? Well, he says in the very next line, he says, happy are they who in this state consider the hand of God which crucifies them so pity. Well, what does he mean? He crucifies without pity and he crucifies through pity. Oh, you that I have had children, or have had the care of children, do you know what it is to punish without pity and yet punish with pity? Do you know what it is when you pray for your child and you want that child to be the very finest example of a good citizen? And you love them and give your blood out of your veins just like that for them? And yet without pity, you spare not the Lord. And yet what is it? It is pity that makes you punish them without pity. You see the beautiful mixed up there? Well, that's the way God feels. It is the pity of God over His children. It lets Him stir up the rod that He might make us the kind of people He wants us to be. Brother Thomas, where are we going to find a sample of what I'm talking about? Where are we going to get a company of Christians somewhere who are completely separated from all their prejudices and all their carnal desires and that are willing to put themselves in the hands of God and bear any kind of cost, iron or lead or straw or gold or anything, and be the kind of samples that we're talking about. Now, he says, it is God who does it all, and we have only to see Him and to adore Him in all. There will be a time, and I don't know when it will be for any of you, but there will be a time not far distant when all you have will be God and the cross. We sing, hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes, etc. Time to redeem and point me to the skies. And all you have, and how pathetic it is, and I don't want to be unkind, but how pathetic it is, the poor people who've never understood and have never been taught and have no evangelical message at all, clutch to their breast the cross when they're dying, clutch it and hold it tight, thinking that in metal and wood and paint and enamel there may be something that can take them over the river. Oh no, that's not the cross that helps them, no. It is another kind of cross. It is that cross which comes to you from being in the will of God. That which you do by being in the will of God. It may come from any direction at all. And most of the time I think it will come from within. Mine usually come from within. And God lets me fall on my face to break a nose or do some cool thing or otherwise injure my soul, and that's the cross, and the Lord lives me there. And now all we have to do is see Him and adore Him in it all. Then he closes, and I'm closing, with these words, O cross, O good cross, I embrace thee. I adore in thee the dying Jesus, with whom I also must die. O cross, O good cross, I embrace thee. Not a cross on a hill, not a cross on a church, not a cross on a chain, not a cross round the neck, but the cross of the will of God. Whatever it is, the cross of obedience to the will of God. The man, as I said here some weeks back, the good English brother, he was talking to me and to his brethren, said this, God had given him a marvelous testimony. And he said this. He said, I find obedience brings a cross into the life quicker than anything else. Now, do you dare say tonight, and will you say, looking forward to only to identification, manifestation, resurrection, and power, can you say, oh God, crucify me from head to foot? From head to foot, God, this is the reformation we need now. Once their knew they needed a reformation, it would bring the Bible back to the church, the gospel. Again, they needed a reformation. It would teach men they could be justified and cleansed from the goddess under the record. And now we need a reformation that shall take the will of God and adore it, and look on God and let him work, and look not backward but look forward, disassociate itself from all, whatever it calls itself, and however sound it may think it is in doctrine, all that is unspiritual and all that is unchristlike, and all that is in the testament, and look on him and let him work, and say, oh, cross, oh, good cross, and they see. If you say this to children, it is an awful way to talk to young people. I'm not thinking in a word about the young people. I understand it. It's amazing how teenage Christians, if they're really Christians, get what I'm talking about and want it. But, brethren, did you ever stop to think that the Easter came after Good Friday, and that there had to be Good Friday before they could do good, there had to be Good Friday before they could do Easter? Before he could rise and sing among his brethren, he had to bow his head and shuffle among his brethren. And this is what's lost from the church. The only suffering you know about now is that which imposed by accident from the outside, and then they write books about it. And they see those people that wouldn't have had it that way if they got out of it, and had no credit coming because it happened to them by accident. That's no cost, my brother. Your cost is what you take from the hand of God, looking on him and letting him work and thanking him and adoring him, and you wouldn't change it if you could, and you could, but you won't. And so, then comes the glory for the rest. Then comes the lift and the blessing. Now, I don't know whether this would be a good illustration, a full, complete illustration of what I mean. But there was a minister here last Sunday night, a young minister of another denomination, and he went into the prayer room, and they prayed with him there, and it took quite a while. But he came through into such a state of radiance that those with whom he was saying said he would talk about nothing else all that evening and the next day. That was all the conversation was about. He was so lifted and so radiant with his awe, but before there can come the radiance of the dawn, there must be the darkness of the night. Before there can come the life of resurrection, there must be the death that ends another kind of life. Oh, cross. Oh, good cross. I adore in thee the dying Jesus. Now, my friends, I believe that you want to go on with it. And I know I do. And I do at any cost. And when I say at any cost, I mean at any cost. And do you mean at any cost, in a sense? At any cost, Lord. I have here a little prayer, which I have, nobody said it to me, but I wrote it here a long time ago. Oh God, let me die right rather than live wrong. Rather than hiding down into another Christian, live a cool life down on a low level, I'd rather reach a high spot and turn off the light. Rather live right, die right and live wrong. Oh, blessed cross of Jesus. Oh, will of God supreme. Oh, sweet will of God, do you know anything about it? Are you in it? Has it done anything for you or to you? Have you known the place of sweet, blessed trouble and of heart searching and of travail? If you haven't,
You'll never know the blessing and the glory. You can pray for revival until you die. You'll never get any revival. You can join groups and pray all night for revival. And all you'll lose will be sleep. And all you'll gain will be exercise. But friends, if you believe in this kind of reformation, that cost God more than once, then why don't we do something about it tonight? Why don't we have an old-fashioned time at the altar tonight? Where we can come and call and say, oh, blessed will of God, blessed will of God, oh, blessed cross, for I adore my Savior. Crucify me from head to foot. I believe that up out of your stony grief there'll be a battle raised. Oh, cross that lifteth up my head, I dare not ask to hide from thee. I lay in dust like glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red light that shall endless be. He's come and laid his glory in the dust tonight, the best he knows how. He's come and laid his her glory in the dust, the best he knows how. And before the Lord, seek the will of God for you in obedience. The will and the cross and the identification and the presence and the glory and the resurrection and the life, we'll do it. Brother, could we change? You want to announce it now? And we'll stand and sing together. The evil third chapter, you know that text. But what things are gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Your doubtless and their count also, but let I not read the rest of it because you're familiar with it. Except that passage that says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. Now that's the passage we've been dealing with right along, but there's also a passage in the 40th Psalm which I want to read now. Psalm the 40th. Verses 7 and 8. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now the book, in its simple terms, all spiritual perfection is no more and no less than to do the will of God. And I want tonight to talk about the will of God and its relation to our cross. Now hell is the place where the will of God is never done. And that is why it is hell. And heaven is the place where it is always done. And that is why it is heaven. Between hell and heaven, there is the earth. And the earth is the place where the will of God either is not done at all. As out in the unsaved world, or only partly done, as among most of us Christians, or imperfectly done. Nor our relation to the will of God is twofold, passive and active. It is passive in that it is recognition to God's act. There are some things you say tonight, four or five of them, and then you probably some that I don't know, are you? And I want to ask you whether you would agree with me on this. That when we mention the will of God in the day in which we live, we almost invariably mean and are understood to mean recognition to God's will. We sing about the will of God, when we do, we usually mean that Mary meant when she said, do it unto me even as thou wilt. Now that was something God was going to do, but not something that she was doing. That is recognition and passivity. That
you say, God, I accept thy will for me. Go ahead. Do whatever you send is all right with me. And that is necessary and good. But there is a second relation to the will of God, which is better, I'm sure, a way to do is rarely talked about. And that is the active side of the will of God. Voluntary observance of God's commandments. That is to make such changes as God indicates, to drop some things and take up others, and to bring the entire life into accord with the New Testament. Now that is what I call reformation in the church, and it would result in a revival. But if it cannot come yet to the whole church, then it can come to as many as will receive it. So that the active, voluntary observance of God's commandment. Do you remember, I think it was Paul later who pointed it out, in a great sermon, Isaiah 32, that God heard Elijah because Elijah heard God. And that God did what that God did according to the word of Elijah, because Elijah had done according to the word of God. And you can't separate these two things. There's a great lot of passage sitting about to have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. And we don't know what it's going to be. We're passively down. But that is only a part of it. The other part is to hear the voice of God and do what we're told. And that means action. That means bringing the entire life into accord with the New Testament teaching, with the Bible teaching. Now, I want to speak a little, as I said, about God's will and the cross. The will of God, I will say to you, brethren, and sisters, the will of God is the place of blessed, painful, fruitful trouble. Paul called it the fellowship of his suffering. And it is my conviction that one of the reasons that we have so little of post-cross power is because we will not have pre-cross trouble, and because we will not let the will of God trouble. We want to be passive, but we will not allow the will of God to trouble us. Now, Paul called it, I say, the fellowship of his suffering. But don't forget this, that at the fellowship of his suffering, there you will find Christ's clear manifestation. I say this with hand upraised, that if there's anything in this world that I want, it is to have a clear and continuous manifestation of that presence, that none in whose presence my soul takes delight. And we do not have it because we can or do not relate the will of God to the cross. Now the great things were equated with the cross even before Christ's time, and before that cross was raised on the bloody hill. They were acquainted with it in essence, because their obedience brought it to them. There it is greater than notice the direction that his cross came from. His cross came from his own eternal self. And I claim, brethren, that Christians are to be exercised in spirit very frequently. And they ought to be in trouble with their own heart frequently. And if they are not, probably it is because they do not know their own heart. Jacob didn't at first, but did later know his own heart. And Jacob's cross was Jesus. The worst possible kind of cross that a man can deal with. It was Jesus. And then there was Daniel, and his cross was the world. And there was Job, and his cross was the devil. So we have the world, the flesh, and the devil in Jacob, Daniel, and Job. And the devil crucified Job, and the world crucified Daniel, and Jacob was crucified on the key of his own wickedness. his own carnality. And then there is Moses, whose cross was the apostle of God's people. When they were the apostles, their cross came from the religious authority. And there was Moses, whose cross came from the church that makes the mustard woody crosses, the Catholic Church. And there was Wesley, and his cross came from the Protestant Church. And I could go on down the line and just take the rest of the evening naming great souls who had crosses in the will of God and who followed the will of God to their cross and even ordered before Christ's time to come with Jesus. Died on that cross and said to his Paul afterwards, he said, I am crucified with Christ. By faith they looked forward, and their obedience in the will of God led them into the place of blessed and painful and fruitful trouble. Now this is going to be a short sermon tonight, but I think it's going to be an effective one in the Holy Ghost. And I want to talk a little about our cross and point out to you, my friends, that we cannot go up on the hillside and die. You see, following Jesus, when Jesus was on earth, following Jesus physically was the easiest, cheapest way to get off. Anybody could get out of work and say goodbye to his family and say, I'm going to follow Jesus. Multitudes did. They followed him physically, but they didn't understand him physically. So therefore, the cheapest, easiest way to dispose of the cross is to carry the cross physically. That would be the easiest way to do it. But your cross isn't going to be going out and following Jesus along a dusty pathway. And it isn't going to be the climb to the hill where the others are and be nailed up between them. Our cross will be the trouble we get our own hearts into by obedience to the will of God. The brethren there is a justification. Our Trinitarian friends rightly make a great deal of identification. And they should. For that identification, oneness with Christ, the Paul said, you're oneness in Christian Christian. Oneness, and don't forget that I am talking generally. Using some of the phrases of an old book called The Power of the Knowing, that where men are one with God. And this is the purpose of this series, that a few Christians at least might take this thing seriously, and that they might seek to be one with God in a way that the careless evangelical world seems to consider either fanaticism or old-fashioned stuff that we're not even talking about in our day. And identification, there's a word, but resurrection is another word. There are some men who preach death so much that they never get anybody up out of death. They preach death, death, death. When I was a young fellow, I was filled with the Holy Spirit, wonderfully filled with the Holy Spirit, and I was going along. My friend Bernard down there remembers well how we used to be out together. And I was getting on well. And then I read a book about the cross. And that book took you on the cross in the first chapter, and as far as I can remember, you were still hanging on the cross in the last chapter, and the result was it was gloom all the way through. Now, the preacher himself wasn't that kind of a gloomy man, but somehow he got that gloom into his book. And I had an awful time taking that off. It took me a long time to get away from the gloominess of it. But there was a preacher back beyond that time by the name of A.B. Simpson. And his approach to this cross was so radiantly wonderful that he guarded and blessed the generation. And it was there's a cross, but beyond the cross there's a resurrection and an identification and a manifestation. You know all it would take, brothers and sisters. Now we have the promises here tonight. And they're among my favorite people. And I like them as people, and I love them as Christians, and I enjoy their singing. But that's not the greatest thing that could have happened to us. Let's see who has 80 Forsberg and Lewis Sandberg, and their fine, tender,
classical type of singers singing Salvation Army songs, they will enjoy them. But that's not the finest thing that could happen to this church, no, no. And the best thing that could happen to this church wouldn't be that you could get younger and better and more active preacher. All that, that'd be perhaps desirable. I'm not suggesting that to the board, but that probably would be desirable. But, brethren, the most desirable thing, that which you'd never think talking about, that which you could bring tears of joy to your eyes every time you remember, would be if you could have a loving nearness to the Savior bestowed upon us. So that we knew Jesus, so that Jesus came. And we weren't forced to sit and look at each other's back, at each other's neck, and just be cold and stiff and listen to the words and wish it was over. But a sudden bestowal of a presence. That's always been the way it came. And I want to see that. I don't know when we'll die, but I do know if God let me see one time, even on a small scale, this while I'm still here on earth, I'll consider it the greatest favor he's done me yet. That there should be a sudden manifestation. Now I don't mean rolling in the eyes, I don't mean yelling, I don't mean tongues, I don't mean any physical manifestation at all, except that it would result in that tenderest manifestation, feeling of joy, but I just mean a presence made known to the Spirit, that's all. And he's willing to do that. That's what they had in the Welsh revival, in such a degree that sometimes the preacher couldn't even preach. He couldn't even preach. They had that. But you don't see it much. Nobody wants it. And that's why I'm saying, and I'm going to say, and if you pray for me, I'll say tonight, that I'm going to continue to say that we must have Reformation and we must have this back on us again before we can hope for revival that is really revival. Now, those three words, identification, resurrection, manifestation, they're all through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I said I'm not going to talk very long tonight, but I do want to give you a few little sentences here which I have taken from a man whose saintliness is known around the whole world and still is down to this day. And it's about the cross, and he says it better than I, so let me read a few phrases and comments. He says, God is ingenious in making us cross. Think of it. God is ingenious. He can't take us up to the hillside there, and if you just say, I am crucified with Christ, by faith, that will cross us all. That's technical. But God wants to really crucify us. So, he's ingenious in making us cross. He makes them of iron and of lead, which are heavy in themselves. And he makes them of straw, which seems to weigh nothing, but yet they're no less difficult to carry. Some of these straw crosses that nobody thinks amount to anything, but are just crucifying you to improve. Then he says he makes them of gold and painted stones, which dazzle the spectators and excite the envy of the public. But they crucify no less than the crosses which are more despised. Now, better than what he means here, he means right here to the people who were in high court. And he said, they wrote him and they said to him, why, we're forced in the high society, we're forced by our political job, and yet we want to be crucified with Christ, and yet we're forced, you gotta win the money, and you gotta be, and he said, why, brethren, that's your gold, your cross, made out of gold, and precious stones, and it dazzles the spectators, and excites the envy of the public, but it crucifies you, if you know how to take it, no less than the other. He makes them, of all things he likes the best, he turns them to bitterness. Now he says this, and some of us Alliance people might not like this, but I'm going to say it anyway. That it often pleases God to join physical weakness to his service to the Spirit. He says, nothing is more useful than these two crosses together. They crucify a man from head to foot. And when I read that, it was like a shock to my soul. Did you know, friends, that Jesus Christ was crucified from head to foot? Did you know that when they nailed him there, he was crucified all over? It wasn't the part of his whole nature that was not taken from the cross. He was crucified from head to foot. And he says God takes pleasure in that compounding human power, which is only weakness disguised. Weakness disguised, that's the power you have, my friend. Whatever kind of power, intellectual power, you have a great mind. Good, I'm glad you have. It'll bother you and get you in trouble, but it's a good thing to have if God is so ordered. But it's just weakness disguised. You have talents, all right, they're weakness disguised. And everything you have is just human weakness disguised. And God takes great pleasure in compounding it. Now he says God wants to make what the world most admires ridiculous and frightful. So he treats without pity those whom he raises without measure. He treats without pity those whom he raises without measure. He joins these prophets and crucifies the man from head to foot because he wants to raise him without measure. Oh, you know that passage, don't you? Back there, I think I read it the other day, again to you, and let this mind in me, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in passion as a man, he humbled himself. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know the next word? Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That is the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. Now, my friend, God will crucify without pity those whom he wants to raise without name. I believe this. And then he adds this rather beautiful and almost half-humorous expression. He says, how beautiful it is to have our purgatory where other people are paradise. How wonderful it is to get to purgatory where other people are looking for their paradise. Everybody else wants their paradise down below, and his wise old brother says, you can have your purgatory here. You only have to wait to go to a non-existent purgatory after death. Right down here where others are seeking their fun and their best and their entertainment and their amusements and all the rest. If you're walking with God and you're letting the will of God lead you into that place, that cross, that place of blessed, fruitful trouble in your own heart, how beautiful that you can have your purgatory here. And then he says, suffering then is only a matter of being silent before God. But it is God who brings to birth within us dryness. Some of you have dryness over the last week since this campaign. These evening services began, you had more dryness than you ever knew before. It is God who brings to birth within you dryness and impatience and discouragement to humiliate you and to show you yourself. It is he who does all. We have only to see him and adore him in all. To adore him while he prays, and to love him while he crucifies. So he says, he crucifies without pity those he raises without measure. Oh, do you want to be raised without measure? Do you want God to say to all angels and all creatures that do his will, the lid's off for this man, the lower to where I take him? There's no measure, no ceiling on what he can have. Just keep it open. There's no top to it. Without measure or reason. And because without pity or crucifying. What does he mean? Well, he said in the very next line, he says, happy are they who in this state consider the hand of God which crucifies them through pity. Well, what does he mean? He crucifies without pity and he crucifies through pity. Oh, you that have had children, or have the care of children, do you know what it is to punish without pity and yet punish with pity? Do you know what it is when you pray for your child and you want that child to be the very finest example of a good citizen? And you love them and think you give your blood out of your veins just like that for them, and yet without pity
you spare not the rod. And yet what is it? It is pity that makes you punish them without pity. You see the beautiful mixed up there, so that's the way God feels. It is the pity of God over his children. And let him spare not the rod, that he might make us the kind of people he wants us to be. Brother Chalmers, where are we going to find a sample of what I'm talking about? Where are we going to get a company of Christians somewhere who are completely separated from all the prejudices and all the carnal desires and that are willing to put themselves in the hands of God and bear any kind of cost, iron or lead or straw or gold or anything, and be the kind of samples that we're talking about? Now, he says, it is God who does it all, and we have only to see him and to adore him in all. There will be a time, and I don't know when it will be for any of you, but there will be a time not far distant when all you have will be God and the cross. We sing, hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes, etc. Trying to redeem and point me to the sky. And all we'll have, and how pathetic it is, and I don't want to be unkind, but how pathetic it is, the poor people who've never understood and have never been taught and have no evangelical message at all, clutch to their breasts the cross when they're dying, clutch it and hold it tight, thinking that in metal and woods and paint and enamel there may be something that can take them over the river. Oh, no, that's not the cross that helps you know. It is another kind of cross. It is that cross which comes to you from being in the will of God. That which is yours by being in the will of God. It may come from any direction at all. And most of the time, I think it will come from within. Mine usually come from within. And God lets me fall on my face to break an oath or do some cool thing or otherwise injure my soul, and that's the cross, and the Lord nails me there. And now all we have to do is see him and adore him in it all. Then he closes, and I'm closing, with these words, O cross, O good cross, I embrace thee. I adore in thee the dying Jesus, with whom I also must die. O cross, O good cross, I embrace thee. Not a cross on a hill, not a cross on a church, not a cross on a chain, not a cross around the neck, but the cross of the will of God, whatever it is. The cross of obedience to the will of God. The man, as I said here some weeks back, the good English brother who was talking to me and to his brethren, said this. God had given him a marvelous testimony. And he said this. He said, I find obedience brings the cross into the life quicker than anything else. Now, do you dare say tonight, and will you say, looking forward to only to identification, manifestation, resurrection, and power, can you say, oh God, crucify me from head to foot. From head to foot, God, this is the reformation we need now. Once they needed a reformation that would bring the Bible back to the church, the gospel. Again, they needed a reformation that would teach men they could be justified and cleansed from the goddess under the reformation. And now we need a reformation that shall take the will of God and adore it, and look on God and let him work, and look not backward but look forward. Disassociate itself from all, whatever it calls itself, and however sound it may think it is in doctrine, all that is unspiritual and all that is unchristlike, and all that is in the testament, and look on him and let him work. And so, cross, oh, good cross, I embrace thee. But you say, Mr. Chosen, it is an awful way to talk to young people. I'm not thinking in a word about young people. I understand it. It's amazing
how teenage Christians, if they're really Christians, get what I'm talking about and want it.
But, brethren, did you ever stop to think that if Easter came after Good Friday, and that there had to be Good Friday before there could be Good, there had to be Good Friday before there could be Easter? Before he could rise and sing among his brethren, he had to bow his head and suffer among his brethren. And this is what's lost from the church. The only suffering you know about now is that which imposed by accident from the outside, and then we write books about it. And they heroes the people that wouldn't have had it that way if they got out of it, and had no credit coming because it happened to them by accident. That's no cost, my brother. Your cost is what you take from the hand of God, looking on him and letting him work and thanking him and adoring him, and you wouldn't change it if you could, and you could, but you won't. You see? Then comes the glory for the rest. Then comes the lift and the blessing. Now, I don't know whether this would be a good illustration, a full, complete illustration of what I mean. But there was a minister here last Sunday night, a young minister of another denomination. And we went into the prayer room, and they prayed with him there, and it took quite a while. But he came through into such a state of radiance that those with whom he was saying said he would talk about nothing else all that evening and the next day. That was all the conversation was about. He was so lifted and so radiant with his awe, but before there can come the radiance of the dawn, there must be the darkness of the night. Before there can come the life of resurrection, there must be the death that ends another kind of life. Oh, cross. Oh, good cross. I adore in thee the dying Jesus. Now, my friends, I believe that you want to go on with it, and I know I do, and I do at any cost. And when I say at any cost, I mean at any cost. And do you mean at any cost when you say it? At any cost, Lord? I have here a little prayer which I have nobody's ever seen, but I wrote it here a long time ago. Oh God, let me die right rather than live long. Rather than hiding down into another Christian, live a cool life down on a low level, I'd rather reach a high spot and turn off the light. Rather live right, die right, than live wrong. Oh, blessed cross of Jesus. Oh, Lord God supreme. Oh, sweet will of God, do you know anything about it? Are you in it? Has it done anything for you or to you? Have you known the place of sweet, blessed trouble and of heart searching and of travail? If you haven't, you can never know the blessing and the glory. You can pray for revival until you die. You'll never get any revival. You can join groups and pray all night for revival. And all you'll lose will be sleep. And all your gains will be exercised. But friends, if you believe in this kind of reformation, that cost what may we want, then why don't we do something about it tonight? Why don't we have an old-fashioned time at the altar tonight? Where we can come and call and say, oh, blessed will of God, blessed will of God, oh, blessed cross, for I adore my Savior. Crucify me from head to foot. I believe that up out of your stony grief there'll be a battle raised. Oh, cross that lifteth up my head, I dare not ask to hide from thee. I lay in dust like glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red light that shall endless be. He's come and laid his glory in the dust tonight, the best he knows how. He's come and laid his her glory in the dust, the best he knows how. And before the Lord, seek the will of God for you in obedience. The will and the cross and the identification and the presence and the glory and the resurrection and the life.
through this, or they could be changed. You want to announce it now?
You will stand and sing judgment. The evil third chapter, you know that text. But what things are doomed to me, those I counted lost for Christ. You doubtless in that count all three, but lost. I'll not read the rest of it because you're familiar with it. Except that passage that says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Be made conformable unto his death. Now that's the passage we've been dealing with right along. But there's also a passage in the 40th Psalm, which I want to read now. Psalm 40. Verses 7 and 8. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book to be written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now reduce to a simple term all spiritual perfection is no more and no less than to do the will of God. And I want tonight to talk about the will of God and its relation to our cause. Now, hell is the place where the will of God is never done. And that is why it is hell. And heaven is the place where it is always done. And that is why it is heaven. Between hell and heaven, there is the earth. And the earth is the place where the will of God either is not done at all, as out in the unsaved world, are only partly done, as among most of us Christians, or imperfectly done. Nor our relation to the will of God is twofold, passive and active. It is passive in that it is recognition to God's act. Yes, it is today tonight, four or five of them, and then probably some that I don't know, are you? And I want to ask you whether you would agree with me on this. That when we mention the will of God in the day in which we live, we almost invariably mean and are understood to mean recognition to God's will. We sing about the will of God, when we do, we usually mean that Mary meant when she said, do it unto me even as thou wilt. Now that was something God was going to do, but not something that she was doing. That is recognition and passivity. That was saying to God, God, I accept thy will for me, go ahead, and whatever you send is all right with me. And that was necessary and good. But there is a second relation to the will of God, which is better, I'm sure, are willing to do, is rarely talked about. And that is the active side of the will of God. Voluntary observance of God's commandments. That is to make such changes as God indicates, to drop some things and take up others, and to bring the entire life into accord with the New Testament. Now that is what I call reformation in the church, and it would result in a revival. But if it cannot come yet to the whole church, then it can come to as many as will receive it. So that the active, voluntary observance of God's commandments. Do you remember, I think it's Paul Rader who pointed it out, in a great sermon, I won't say in peace, that God heard Elijah because Elijah heard God. And that God did according to the word of Elijah, because Elijah had done according to the word of God. And you can't separate these two things. There's a great lot of talking, sitting about things,
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. And we don't know what it's going to be. We'll cast it in that. But that is only a part of it. The other part is to hear the voice of God and do what we're told. And that means asking. That means bringing the entire life into accord with the New Testament teaching, with the Bible teaching. Now, I want to speak a little, as I've said, about God's will and the cross. The will of God, I will say to you, brethren, and sisters, the will of God is the place of blessed, painful, fruitful suffering. Paul called it the fellowship of his suffering. And it is my conviction that one of the reasons that we have so little of post-cross power is because we will not have pre-cross trouble, and because we will not let the will of God trouble. We want to be passive, but we will not allow the will of God to trouble us. Now, Paul called it, I say, the fellowship of his suffering, but don't forget this, that at the fellowship of his suffering, there you will find Christ's clear manifestation. I say this with hand upraised, that if there's anything in this world that I want, it is to have a clear and continuous manifestation of that presence, that one in whose presence my soul takes delight. And we do not have it because we can or do not relate the will of God to the cross. Now the great saints were acquainted with the cross even before Christ's time, and before that cross was raised on the bloody hill. They were acquainted with it in essence because their obedience brought it to them. There it is stated, and notice the direction that his cross came from. His cross came from his own eternal self. And I claim, brethren, that Christians are to be exercised in spirit very frequently. And they ought to be in trouble with their own heart frequently. And if they are not, probably it is because they do not know their own heart. Jacob didn't have faith, but did later know his own heart. And Jacob cried, why Jacob? The worst possible kind of cross that a man can do, it was Jacob. And then there was Daniel, and his cross was the world. And there was Job, and his cross was the devil. So we have the world of flesh and the devil in Jacob, Daniel, and Job. And the devil crucified Job, and the world crucified Daniel, and Jacob was crucified on the key of his own wickedness, his own carnality. And then there was Moses, whose cross was the acceptance of God's people. And there were the apostles, their cross came from the religious authority. And there was Nathan, his cross came from the church that makes the mustard woody crosses, the Catholic Church. And there was Wesley, and his cross came from the Protestant Church. And I could go on down the line and just take the rest of the evening naming those souls who had crosses in the will of God, and who followed the will of God to their cross. And even though it is before Christ's time, he come as Jesus died on that cross and said to his Paul afterwards, he said, I am crucified with Christ. By faith they looked forward, and their obedience in the will of God led them into the place of blessed and painful and fruitful suffering. Now this is going to be a short sermon tonight, but I think it's going to be an effective one in the Holy Ghost. And I want to talk a little about our cross and point out to you, my friends, that we cannot go up on the hillside and die. You see, following Jesus, when Jesus was on earth, following Jesus physically was the easiest, cheapest way to get off. Anybody could get out of work and say goodbye to his family and say, I'm going to follow Jesus. And multitudes did.
They followed them physically, but they didn't understand in person. So therefore, the cheapest, easiest way to dispose of the cross is to carry the cross physically. That would be the easiest way to do it. But your cross isn't going to be going out and following Jesus along a dusty pathway. And it isn't going to be the climb to the hill where two others are and be nailed up between them. Our cross will be the trouble we get our own hearts into by obedience to the will of God. The brethren there is a justification. Our Trinitarian friends rightly make a great deal of identification. And they could. For that identification, oneness with Christ. The Paul said, oneness in crucifixion. Oneness, and don't forget that I am talking generally, using some of the phrases of an old book called The Power of the Known. That where men are one with God. And this is the purpose of the series, that a few Christians at least might take this thing seriously. And that they might seek to be one with God in a way that the careless evangelical world seems to consider either fanaticism or old-fashioned stuff that we're not even talking about in our day. And identification, there's the word, but resurrection is another word. There are some men who preach death so much that they never get anybody up out of death. They preach death, death, death. When I was a young fellow, I was filled with the Holy Spirit, wonderfully filled with the Holy Spirit, and I was going along. My friend was noted down there, remembers well how we used to be out together. And I was getting on well. And then I read a book about the cross. And that book put you on the cross in the first chapter, and as far as I can remember, you were still hanging on the cross in the last chapter, and the result was it was gloom all the way through. Now, the preacher himself wasn't that kind of a gloomy man, but somehow he got that gloom into his book. And I had an awful time shaking that off. It took me a long time to get away from the gloominess of it. But there was a preacher there back beyond that time by the name of A.D. Simpson. And his approach to this cross was so radiantly wonderful that it guarded and blessed the generation. And it was there's a cross, but beyond the cross there's a resurrection and an identification and a manifestation. You know all it would take, brothers and sisters. Now we have the Thomases here tonight. And they're among my favorite people. I like them as people, and I love them as Christians, and I enjoy their singing. But that's not the greatest thing that could have happened to us. Let's see who has Uchi Forsberg and Lennox Sandberg, and they're fine, tender, classical type of singers, singing Salvation Army songs, and you'll enjoy them. But that's not the finest thing that could happen to this church, no, no. And the best thing that could happen to this church wouldn't be that you could get younger and better and more active preacher. All that, that'd be perhaps desirable. I'm not suggesting that to the board, but that probably would be desirable. But, brethren, the most desirable thing, that which you've never been talking about, that which you could bring tears of joy to your eyes every time you remember, would be if you could have a loving willingness of the Savior bestowed upon us. So that we knew Jesus, so that Jesus came. And we were forced to sit and look at each other's backs and each other's necks. And just the cold and stiff and listen to words in which it was over. But a sudden bestowal of a presence. That's always been the way it came. And I want to see that. I don't know when I'll die, but I do know if God will let me see one time, even on a small scale, this one still here on earth, I'll consider it the greatest favor he's done me yet. That there should be a sudden manifestation. Now I don't mean rolling in the eyes, I don't mean yelling, I don't mean tongues, I don't mean any physical manifestation at all. Except that it would result in that tenderest manifestation being
for joy, but I just mean a present made known to the Spirit, that's all. And he's willing to do that. That's what they had in the Welsh revival, in such a degree that the time of the preacher couldn't even preach. He couldn't even preach. They had that. But you don't see it much, and nobody wants it. And that's why I'm saying, and I'm going to say, and if you pray for me, I'll say it tonight. But I'm going to continue to say that we must have Reformation, and we must have this back on us again before we can hope for revival that is really revival. Now, those three words, identification, resurrection, and manifestation, they're all through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I said I'm not going to talk very long tonight, but I do want to give you a few little presences here, which I have taken from a man whose pilgrimage is known around the whole world. He still is down to this day. And it's about the cross, and he says it better than I, so let me read a few phrases and comments. He says, God is ingenious in making us cross. Think of it. God is ingenious. He can't take us up to the hillside there, and if you just say, I am crucified with Christ, by faith, that will cross us all. That's technical. But God wants to really crucify us. So, he's ingenious in making us crosses. He makes them of iron and of lead, which are heavy in themselves, and he makes them of straw, which seems to weigh nothing, but yet they'll have no less difficult to carry. Some of these straw crosses that nobody thinks amount to anything, but are just crucifying you to improve. Then he says he makes them of gold and precious stones, which dazzle the spectators and excite the envy of the public, but which crucify no less, and the crosses become more despised. But brethren, what he means here, he means writing to people who were in high court. And he said, they wrote him and they said to him, we're forced into high society, we're forced by our political job. And yet we wanted to crucify with Christ, and yet we're forced. You gotta win the money, and you gotta be. And he said, why, brethren, that's your gold, your cross, made out of gold, your precious stones, and it dazzles the spectators, and excites the envy of the public, but it crucifies you, if you know how to take it, no less than the other. He makes them of all things he likes the best, he turns them to bitterness. Now he says this, and some Buck Alliance people might not like this, but I'm going to say it anyway, that it often pleases God to join physical weakness to this servitude of the Spirit. He says, nothing is more useful than these two crosses together. They crucify a man from head to foot. And when I read that, it was like a shock to my soul. Did you know, friends, that Jesus Christ was crucified from head to foot? Did you know that when they nailed him there, he was crucified all over? There wasn't a part of his holy nature that was not pain from the cross. He was crucified from head to foot. And he says God takes pleasure in that confounding human power, which is only weakness disguised. Weakness disguised, that's the power you have, my friend. Whatever kind of power, intellectual power, you have a great mind. Good, I'm glad you have. It'll bother you and get you in trouble, but it's a good thing to have if God is so ordered. But it's with weakness disguised. You have talents, all right, they're weakness disguised. And everything you have is just human weakness disguised. And God takes great pleasure in confounding it. Now he says God wants to make what the world most admires ridiculous and frightful. So he treats without pity those whom he raises without measure. He treats without pity those whom he raises without measure. He joins these crosses and crucifies the man from head to foot because he wants to raise him without measure. Oh, you know that passage, don't you? Back there, I think I read it the other day, again to you, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in passion as a man, he humbled himself,
And the eternal deed is unto death, even the death of the cross. You know the next word? Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess. Now, my friend, God will crucify without pity those whom he wants to raise without name. I believe this. And then he adds this rather beautiful and almost half-humorous expression. He says, how beautiful it is to have our purgatory where others seek the paradise. How wonderful it is to get to purgatory where other people are looking for the paradise. Everybody else wants the paradise down below, and his wise old brother says you can have your purgatory here. You don't have to wait to go to a non-existent purgatory after death. Right down here where others are seeking their fun and their best and their entertainment and their amusements and all the rest. If you're walking with God and you're letting the will of God lead you into that place, that cross, that place of blessed, fruitful trouble in your own heart, how beautiful if you can have your purgatory here. And then he says, suffering then is only a matter of being silent before God. But it is God who brings the birth within us dryness. Some of you have dryness over the last week since this campaign, these evening services began. You've had more dryness than you ever knew before. It is God who brings the birth within you dryness and temptation and discouragement to humiliate you and to show you yourself. It is he who does all. We have only to see him and adore him in all. To adore him while he prays, and to love him while he is crucified. So he says, he crucifies without pity those he raises without measure. Oh, do you want to be raised without measure? Do you want God to say to all angels and all creatures that do his will, the lid's off for this man, there's no limit to where I take him. There's no measure, no ceiling on what he can have. Just keep it open. There's no top to it. Without measure, I'll raise him. And because without pity or crucifying, what does he mean? Well, he says in the very next line, he says, happy are they who in this place consider the hand of God which crucifies them through pity. Well, what does he mean? He crucifies without pity and he crucifies through pity. Oh, you that I have had children, or have the care of children, do you know what it is to punish without pity and yet punish with pity? Do you know what it is when you pray for your child?